Talk today about the God who provides. You know, we have a God who provides. That's the promise right from the beginning of the Bible, basically to the end of the Bible. We have a God whose covenant name is Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, which literally means God will provide. Our God will provide. You know, when you start all the way back in the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God, right out the bat, reveals profound things about himself. We see in the creation accounts of Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see what God revealed about himself, and that he is omnipotent. That he has all power, creative power. He spoke and the worlds came to be. The sun, moon, and stars, and then every living thing, all by the creative power of God. We see his might. We see his majesty. We also see his wisdom in the created order. Tremendous wisdom. Things are not chaotic. The universe is not chaotic. Our world is not chaotic. Everything runs in order. There is an order. The world spins on its axis. It rotates around the sun every 365 days. It turns on its axis every 24 hours. The planets in their courses. Everything has order. There is no chaos. Right. What if God just threw everything in place and one day was 16 hours, another day is 8 hours, another day is 42 hours? No, there's consistency, there's order. In this, we see not only divine omnipotence, but we see divine wisdom in the way God did things and still does things. And we see divine wisdom in that God created man, woman. He created the animals, but then he gave them incredible power, power to procreate. So he didn't have to continue creating. He gave mankind, he gave the animal kingdom the ability to procreate. He gave everything that lives the ability to reproduce. Whether it's plants, they have their seeds. What we see here is not only divine power, divine wisdom, but also divine goodness. In the goodness and the benevolence of God. But something else I want us to recognize that we see all the way back in the book of Genesis and also throughout the Bible is that I want us to see the expectation of God. Because, you know, God does have expectations. His creation was intended and expected, well, to recognize him. I mean, he's recognizable, the Bible says, in his handiwork, Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament reveals his handiwork. His signature is all over creation. We should see God in the created order. But his expectation was that we not only recognize his handiwork, but that through the handiwork, we acknowledge him, we worship him, we obey him, we serve him. And right off the bat, I mean, chapter 1, chapter 2, we have the creation. Chapter 3, we have the failure of mankind to meet God's expectation. Genesis chapter 3. It starts right at the beginning. Humanity failed. He failed in the garden. Even under perfect conditions, mankind failed to meet the divine expectations. And you don't have to read very far before you see that the entirety of humanity failed God. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, you're reading about how mankind seemed to go from bad to worse. Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. Genesis 6, 5. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. and it repented the Lord. It grieved God that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God can be grieved. That means he had expectations for mankind, and those expectations, of course, were not met. And these failures of mankind to acknowledge him, to worship him, to obey him, those failures grieved him. The Bible says he was grieved at his heart. In Genesis 6 and verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me. King James, it repenteth me. It means I regret. Right. I am sorry that I made man. These are powerful words. Yeah. When God says, I will destroy man whom I have made from the face of the earth. This is a picture. You ever had dirt just on your countertop? And you took a rag and you wiped it off? You wiped it clean? That's the picture. God will take and wipe mankind off the face of the earth. The divine expectation, to say it was disappointed is an understatement. God was grieved at his heart to the point that he was sorrowful that he made mankind. But the glimmer of hope is, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Genesis 6:11, the Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The entire earth, the face of the earth was corrupt. The earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. This is God's diagnosis of mankind. The mankind that he created and gave the power to procreate, that they would acknowledge him, serve him, obey him, amen, honor him. And when all humanity failed over the entire face of the earth, God did exactly what he said he would do. He wiped mankind off the face of the earth, with the sole exception of Noah and his family. And God said, I'll start over. Yep. He started with Adam and Eve. And then in Genesis chapter 6, he said, I'll start over. Amen. There are other examples in the book of Genesis of the fact of God's expectations from mankind. God expects from mankind an acknowledgement, worship, service, obedience, love, faith. I mean, you see the judgment of separation in the Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. That was a judgment. You see judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, that was a judgment. When mankind failed to meet the divine expectation, there's a point to which God says, I'll remove them. I'll just wipe them out. And God revealed something else. Genesis chapter 11, you know, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 11 was the Tower of Babel. But in Genesis 12, God decided, now, this wasn't something he did at the spur of the moment, because this, you know, God sees all things, knows all things, and sees things from the light of eternity. God saw, recognized, acknowledged, knew mankind as a whole would not serve him. Mankind as a whole would not serve him, would not obey him, would not worship him, would not honor him with their lives. So he would raise up from among mankind a special people, a unique people, to whom he would reveal himself in a powerful and profound, unique way, and they would serve him. Amen. They would be different from all other people on the face of the earth. He would reveal himself to a special, unique people. He would raise up this special, unique people, and they would serve him. They would honor him. They would know him. They would be different. Not different in the sense that they would have two heads, everybody else had one head, or they would have eight arms, everybody else had two arms, but they would be different in that God would entrust them. He would entrust them with a knowledge of himself that was given to no other people on the face of the earth. He would give them special instructions on how to please him, how to serve him. He would give them a written revelation of himself, the Holy Scriptures. He would give them, in this written revelation, special laws by which they would live. Laws to govern themselves, even. Not just laws to serve God and please God, but laws to govern themselves that would be fair and equitable and just for all men and for all women. He would give them the privileges of a priesthood that would intercede for them, a tabernacle in which to serve him and in which God would dwell, a covenant, a sacrifice, and the unique privilege of God's presence dwelling among them. Amen. This privilege would be given to no other people on the face of the earth, but to these special and unique people alone. In Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to read a passage or two over here, but I'd like for you to turn there with me if you brought your Bibles this morning. Y'all with me? Exodus 19, I'm going to read just a few verses in this passage. Beginning in I'm going to read verse 5 and verse 6. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And these are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. You will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people on the face of the earth. Of course, God here is speaking to the Jewish people. You will be unique. You will be unlike any other people on the face of the earth. Your laws will be unique. No other nation will have these laws. No other nation will have these rituals, sacrifices. Other nations would have their own gods. They'd just invent some. But they wouldn't know the one true God, not the way Israel did. He would give them this covenant. He would give them these sacrifices. He would give them this revelation of himself. Of course, in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Peter says that through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for the sins of all men, you know, we get included in this covenant of salvation. We come under the privilege of a new and actually better covenant, and we become a unique and special privileged people of God. He says, but you are a chosen generation, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You, he's talking to the Christian church, to the believers, those who have been saved by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who've repented of sin, believed on Christ, and are trusting Christ. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had previously not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Every believer, every true believer, is to fall under this description, but it's more than a description. It's an expectation. Amen. Because the expectation of God continues. Listen, you are a chosen generation. This is what God says of you. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've repented of your sins. You've asked him to save you. You've asked him to forgive you. Yes. You've surrendered your life to him. Amen. Then he says to you, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood.
Thank you, Lord.
You are a holy nation. That is, a holy people. That's the expectation. You are a holy people. You are a peculiar people.
Amen.
Not with two heads and six arms, but peculiar in that you're not like the rest of the world. You don't think like them, act like them. You don't find the same enjoyments in the things they find enjoyments in. And you find enjoyments in things they think you're crazy.
Exactly.
You look forward to going to church. Everybody else dreads it. I want to go worship the Lord. People think, what? You are a peculiar people, he says, that you should show forth the praises. Show forth, to demonstrate, to proclaim, to extol the praises, the excellencies, the majesty of the one who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We were children of darkness. We walked in the dark. We were so lost. Our lives were so empty, so void of meaning and purpose, just like the rest of the world. But he called you into his marvelous, glorious, transforming light.
Thank you, Lord.
He says, in time past, you were not a people. We weren't the chosen ones. We weren't the Jews. In time past, you know what we were? Heathen. You were just another heathen.
That's right.
That's all. Just another heathen.
That's right.
Until God called you out of the darkness into the glorious light of the Savior. Now, he said, you were not even a people. You were the dregs of society. Even the Lord spoke in this sense about the lost heathen pagan world. He says, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Because you know what dogs are? Just greedy, groveling, scavenging, barking, no shame, no. That pretty much describes the heathen way of life. But now he says, now not only are you a people, but you are the people of God. You are the people of God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. You had not then obtained mercy, but since then you have. You are the people of God. There's the divine expectation. We've been called out of darkness. Let's not go back into the dark. You've been called into the light. Let's walk as children of light. The mass of humanity would not serve God. That was obvious right from the beginning. The mass of humanity would not worship the Lord. They would not serve the Lord. In fact, what they would do is just invent their own gods. But there would be a special people that God chose to reveal himself to in a far more intimate, far more personal way. And he gave them all they would need to serve him, to please him, to live for him. He gave them everything they would need to fulfill their duties, to meet God's expectations. But I would also remind you, if you've read the history of the Jews in your Bible, you would realize that basically the history of the Jews is an honest history of their failure to meet the divine expectations.
Amen.
And they would go in cycles. They would serve him, they would fail him. They would serve him, they would fail him.
That's right.
But you know, to raise up a people, a peculiar people, God chose to do it in a unique way. To raise up a peculiar people, he would begin with one peculiar person.
Amen.
That would be Abraham.
That's right.
Abraham was considered the father of the Jews. He would raise up this one person. He'd begin with him, and he would birth from his loins a nation that was to serve him and to know him. And of course, he would put this person through numerous tests and trials. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
Y'all follow me?
Yeah.
Numerous tests of his faith. You see, the peculiar people that God chooses to serve him, they go through tests.
Yeah.
They go through trials. They go through times of proving. They go through times of shaking. They go through times where they're going to have to trust the Lord.
Yeah.
Even when everything they see looks like it's impossible,
Amen.
They're going to have to trust the Lord to make a way.
Yeah.
Like the song we sang today,
make
He makes a way. Sometimes looks like that. I think we sang it today. There's no way. He's a God who makes a way.
Amen.
He told Abraham right off the bat, you go all the way back, Genesis chapter 12, he says, Abraham, you follow me. I'm taking you out of your home, out of everything you know, out of your city, your family, and I'm going to make of you a brand new nation.
Amen.
And Abraham followed him. He obeyed.
Yeah.
But you know that his life was a life of tests and trials and difficulties. God said, I'm going to raise up a nation out of your loins and your wife Sarah's loins.
Amen.
And Abraham believed him.
That's right.
But it didn't come to pass for 25 years.
That's
right. For 25 years.
Amen.
Until it was impossible for her to have a child.
That's right.
And impossible for him. Impossible for either one of them. Our God's the God of the impossible.
Yes, he is.
And I want to read another passage to you from Romans chapter 4. You can turn here if you like, or you can just listen, because I'm going to be back in Genesis in a minute. But in Romans 4, the Bible says in verse 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. How did he believe God? Well, it's this very thing I was talking about, believing God that he would be a father of a multitude, a father of many nations. In Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, calls those things that be not as though they were. And then speaking of Abraham, this is what it says about him, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. He's simply saying there was no hope for Abraham to have a child through Sarah. She was 90 years old.
Amen.
He was older than that. But against hope, the Bible says, he believed in hope, and he believed according to that which was spoken. He believed because God said it. He believed it because God said it. Not because he saw it, not because he felt it, but he believed it because God said it. You know, that's what faith is. It's simply believing because God said it.
Amen.
No matter what we see. Verse 19, Romans 4:19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Sometimes you just can't look at the circumstances.
Amen. True. You're right.
Sometimes you can't see how this is going to happen.
Yep. Yep. You're right. Yeah, you're God.
He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither did he consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Amen. And he did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. See, before God had a peculiar people, he started with a peculiar person, a man who would trust God no matter what his circumstances were, a man who would endure the test of time, trial, patience, one of the hardest trials of all.
That's right.
Patience. 25 years he endured, trusting that God would do what he promised. It's so easy for us to get discouraged at times. We pray, we're trusting the Lord, we're praying for things to happen, and nothing changes. In fact, sometimes when they do change, it's for the worse.
Right.
We pray for loved ones, things get worse.
Right.
We pray for God's provision, and things get worse. They get tighter instead of better. And sometimes it stresses us to the point where we think God's not hearing my prayers.
Right.
For some reason, God is not listening. I don't understand it. God, what is God? Do we question the faithfulness of God? Do we question the character of God, the integrity of God, the promise of God? Do we dare doubt the word of God?
Yes.
No. We trust God like Abraham did. Despite the circumstances, despite what we see, despite what we feel, despite what everybody else in the world might be saying. Can you imagine Abraham? He's almost 100 years old. His wife's 90. And he's telling people, we're going to have a baby. It's going to come from her womb. He might have been discouraged by others. Maybe. Maybe people in his own church might have discouraged him.
I'm sure. Amen.
You know, they might have said, yeah, well. But this passage, speaking of Abraham, said he was not weak in faith.
Right.
He didn't let the circumstances shake him. He was not weak in faith. He did not consider his own body. He refused to look at the circumstances. Sometimes you can't look at the circumstances. You praying for loved ones and they act like the devil? And they sound a whole lot like the devil? The things that you cannot look at the circumstances? There are times you must consider not. Just like Abraham, I consider not. He did not consider his own body nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. He refused to look at the utter impossibility of the circumstances. The Bible said he did not stagger at the promise of God. He did not stagger. It didn't. He wasn't unsteady. He was fixed. The promise of God is sure. God said it. I believe it. I'm holding on to it. I'm not going to be shaken loose from this. I'm going to hold on to it no matter what. He did not stagger. The Bible says he was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able also to perform. God would do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. You know, you don't have to know how he's going to do it. You don't have to figure that part out. All you have to do is believe him. And he believed. And he had a child. And he named him Isaac. And Isaac grew to be a strong, fine young man. And then God told him, I want you to kill Isaac.
Yeah. Wow.
He told him, I'm going to give you a son, and through your son, I'm going to give you a nation of people. So he gave him a son. And then he said, now you're going to sacrifice him to me. I'm telling you, before God had a peculiar people, he had a peculiar person. One who would trust God no matter what. No matter what. No matter what. You get to Genesis chapter 22. I am going to turn there. Y'all hanging with me, right? Hang with me.
Amen.
I think this will encourage us. I pray it will. But in Genesis chapter 22, God tells him, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. I know these are familiar passages, but allow me to just elaborate on them just a little bit. Genesis 22, y'all are familiar with this account. It came to pass, verse 1, after these things, that God did prove, the King James says tempt, but it means to test, to try, to prove. God would prove Abraham. It seemed like he was always proving Abraham. And then when he called the Jews to be a separate people, he was always proving them as well. You see, there's divine expectations.
Amen.
He said, Abraham, verse 2, take your son, your only son, your unique son, the one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and you're going to offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I'll tell you of. And once again, Abraham obeyed. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took his two young men with him, and Isaac, his son, he cut up the wood for a burnt offering. He rose up and went to the place God told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place where God wanted him to go afar off. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, you wait here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. I like verse 5 right here. He says, I'm going to go up to this place where God called me to go with my son. And look, and we will come again to you. We will come again. He took the wood. He took the fire, the torch. He took the knife. They went up together. Isaac said to Abraham, his father, verse 7, my father. He said, yes, my son. He said, I see the fire. I see the wood. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Verse 8, God will provide. This is a revelation of God to his unique, peculiar person, Abraham, here, and giving him a covenant name, the covenant name of God, Yahweh Jireh.
Amen.
We sing a song, Jehovah Jireh, because the King James often uses the word Jehovah. Yahweh Jireh, our God will provide. God provides.
Amen.
And so they came to the place, verse 9, Abraham built an altar, laid the wood on it, and then he tied up Isaac, his son, and put him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, he said, here I am. Do not harm the child. Don't do anything to him. I know now you fear God, seeing you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh. Our God provides.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Recognized as one of the great covenant names of God, our God provides. Now, remember I said God chose to reveal himself to a particular people, a covenant people, who this covenant people would start with a covenant person. It would start with Abraham. God revealed unto him special things about himself, and one of the things he revealed right here is that for God's peculiar people, God will provide.
Amen.
He will always provide. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is forever Jehovah Jireh. He is forever the provider for his people, and that includes you and me.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
that does include you and me. And today, I want to just quickly give you a few things about our God who provides. First and foremost, I want you to know that as a covenant child of God, you come under a new covenant and a better covenant by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know this for certain, that your God provides.
Amen.
He will provide for you. Your God provides. We ought to believe this. We ought to believe this with every ounce of our being, that our God provides. Our God will always provide. We might not understand how, but He will. We always want to figure everything out. Okay, how's this going to work? How's this going to happen? I can remember 16 years ago after Hurricane Katrina, my mind was a whirlwind. How is this going to happen? How are we going to work this out? I found out I had not enough insurance. Some places, no insurance whatsoever. What's going to happen? It would have been a great opportunity for my wife to say, "You're an idiot that you didn't make sure things were insured like they were supposed to be." But instead, she didn't. And she said, "The Lord's going to provide. He'll work it out." And she was right. The Lord worked it out. She was right. The Lord worked it out. Did I say you were always right? Sometimes she's not. Sometimes I'm not. Abraham didn't know how God would provide. He did not know when he went up that mountain that there would be a ram caught in a bush. He did not know that. He did not know how God was going to do it. He just knew God would do it. He knew, he said, "Son, our God will provide." This is all we need to know, that our God will provide. How He's going to do it? Don't lose sleep over that. Just trust that your God will provide. And I'll tell you something else that we see in this passage right here. Our God is an on-time provider.
Amen.
He didn't provide this ram before Abraham went up the mountain. We like it when He provides in advance. But He doesn't always provide in advance. But He always provides on time. When the knife is raised and you think this is the end, there's the provision. And the Lord provided right on time. We must believe this also, that our God, we sing that too sometimes, He's an on-time God. I do like it when He provides the ram in advance. And I don't have to worry about next month or next year. Sometimes the provision comes at the last moment, but it always comes. And it's always right on time. I do want to mention something else that we need to know while we're talking about our God, Yahweh Jireh, that He is a daily provider. He's a daily provider. Not only that He provides for us every day, His mercies are new every morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We're going to praise Him today. We're going to worship Him today. But you know, when Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, He says in verse 11, talking about the Lord's Prayer, you know, "After this manner you're supposed to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Then He says this: "Give us this day our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't say, pray like this: "Give us today tomorrow's bread," or "Give us today next month's bread." But "Give us today what we need today." In fact, Weymouth, in his translation of the New Testament, he translates this way: "Give us today our bread for the day."
Amen. That's good.
You know what this forces us to do? To live one day at a time.
Amen.
And trust the Lord one day at a time. This is the way life is handed out to us. It's given to, no matter how many years you live, you're going to live them one day at a time. One day at a time, you're going to live your life. And that day, you're to trust the Lord. This is how we overcome. We overcome by trusting the Lord today. You trust Him for today's provision. You trust Him to bless, to heal, to provide, to take care of you, to meet your needs one day at a time. Another perfect example, the manna in the wilderness. Very familiar passage. I think we're all familiar with it.
Amen.
You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 16, you know how God provided for His people manna in the wilderness?
One day at a time.
Give us this day our daily bread. One day at a time, every morning they had to get up and go collect the manna from the ground.
Yep.
There's a tremendous message in Genesis 16, Exodus 16, about the collection of the manna. God provided for them, but He didn't give them their food on a silver platter, you know. They had to get up in the morning and go collect it.
Right.
Because by the time the sun came up, it disappeared. So you had to get up and get it. You get up and get it yourself. You get up, you collect it, and then you can boil it, you can bake it, you can cook it. The Bible says it tasted like wafers and honey.
Wow.
So it was good.
Amen.
But I mean, after 40 years, it's...
But
every day that manna was on the ground, every day they went out and collected it, they had to trust God that it would be there each morning. Because you couldn't collect more than enough for one day, because the Bible says if you do, it's going to grow worms, it's going to stink.
Amen.
Except if you go out on Friday, you can collect 2 days worth, because you don't have to work on the Saturday Sabbath. That was the Jewish Sabbath. And it won't grow worms, it won't stink. You collect 2 days worth on Friday. And they did that for 40 years.
Wow.
And you know, not a single day did they have to miss a meal.
Praise God.
God provided. Amen. He provided each day. He provided one day at a time. One day at a time. Remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. Take no thought for tomorrow. You're not going to... Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. There's enough trials and troubles in each day to have to borrow from tomorrow today. No, you just trust the Lord today. Take no thought for your life. Right?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom. All these other things will be added unto you.
Thank you, Lord.
Trust Him today. Trust Him tomorrow.
Amen.
Trust Him the next day. I don't believe the Lord will ever bless us so much that we won't have to trust Him each day. I told y'all, I think years ago, about a fellow who came up for prayer one time. And he wanted me to pray for him that God would give him $1 million. Now, this was years ago. This was when $1 million was a lot of money. I mean, it's still a lot of money, don't get me wrong. But $1 million gathering interest today is pathetic. But anyway, I wouldn't know, not that I would know, but here's a fellow who came up for prayer. And he said, pray for me that God would give me $1 million. So I'm thinking, okay, why do you need $1 million? He said, so I can put it in the bank and live off the interest.
Wow.
I said, I can't pray that. I can't pray that prayer. I won't pray that prayer. That's not how God works.
No. Amen.
I'm not going to agree with you for a Rolls Royce either. I'll agree with you that the Lord will meet your need. He'll provide every need you have. But God's not going to bless you so that you don't have to trust Him. You're going to trust Him every day. Listen, this is the way God provides. Jesus said, give us today what we need today.
Amen.
Provide today. Don't you be worried about tomorrow, fretting about tomorrow, losing sleep about tomorrow. You trust Him today. Philippians 4, verse 6, 7, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. You make this request to God, and you trust God. And He says, and then the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. You trust Him. I read an account some time back by an old preacher named Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson was the professor of preaching at Gordon Cornwall University. It's a Christian university. And he wrote many, many, many books on preaching and every other kind of subject. But he told a story one time. I'll tell you this story. It's kind of interesting. He said, one day, death walked into a city. And a man was sitting there, and he saw death come in. And he said, what are you planning to do here? And death said, I've come to receive 10,000 people. I've come to receive 10,000 people tonight. Mm. Wow. And the man was, I guess he fussed, he fumed, he was angry, but death said, my job is to come and take people when their time is up, and I take them to wherever their reward is. And so he said, today my job is to take 10,000 people, and they will step into the hereafter. Well, the next day, the man was waiting at the gate, and here came death again. And the man fussed at death, called him every kind of liar that he could imagine. He said, you told me you were going to take 10,000 people, but I just heard that 70,000 people died in this city last night. And death said, yeah, but I only took 10,000 of them. Worry killed the rest. Well, we're a peculiar people, you know.
Yes.
And we have a God who provides.
Yes, he does.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
I like 1 Peter 5:7 that tells us to cast all of our cares upon him. Cast all of our cares, all of our burdens upon him.
Amen.
And then it makes this wonderful, profound,
yes,
and blessed statement. It says, for he careth for you.
Amen.
For he careth for you. In fact, that's an emphatic in the structure of the Greek sentence. It actually reads, he himself cares for you.
Amen.
He himself cares for you. You can cast all your cares, all your burdens upon him. You can, because you are a covenant child. You are a child of the Lord.
Amen.
Our God is a provider. He is an on-time provider. He is a daily provider, an everyday provider. And you know what else? He's an abundant provider.
Yes.
He will always provide all your need. Philippians 4:19, I'm going to quit with this. My God shall supply most of your needs. Some of your needs. Many of your needs. No, my God shall supply all, A-L-L, all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Williams translates this, my God will amply supply your every need,
yeah,
through Christ Jesus from his riches and glory.
Thank you, Lord.
We have a God who provides.
Yeah.
Let's never doubt that. Let's trust him to provide our every need.
Yes.
Right now, some of us and many who are all around us are going through a difficult time. I thought it would be very comforting to remind us that our God knows, our God sees, our God provides, and that this is no challenge for him. What you're going through right now is no challenge for God.
Thank you, Lord.
But it is a time of proving for us.
Yes, it is.
God has expectations for all of his peculiar people. And that expectation is that we would trust him.
Amen.
Like Abraham, not going by what we see, not going by what we feel, not listening to everybody else's doubts, fears, and uncertainties,
amen,
but standing firm on the promise, having roots deep in the Word of God, in the promise of God. Trusting him, he'll bring it to pass.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, Father, we pray today, And we thank you that we have the privilege of being called your children.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, that you have, by your grace, made us a peculiar people. And help us, Lord, to live lives in such a way that will honor you.
Yes.
Lord, let it begin with our love for you, our acknowledgement of you, our obedience to you, our worship of you, and our absolute trust in you.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you that you give us the grace to trust you, that we can trust you, that we can stand on your promise,
yes,
that you are faithful to do what you promise. Comfort your people. Lord, you know the trials, the struggles that everyone is going through. Comfort us, remind us that you are the faithful God and that you yourself, you care
yes.
for us, for each of us. You know us by name, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. We give you praise and honor and glory today and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Now today,